The following audio is from Gold Country Baptist Church in Shingle Springs, California. Visit gcb.church to find more resources and to learn about our church.
Well, it was mentioned earlier that this family camp, we were really blessed, not only in our time of fellowship, but in our time of teaching in God's Word. For those who were able to make it, the theme of this week was God's grace or God's hope and help in the challenges of life. And Graham preached on peace and conflict and the importance of heart forgiveness and also seeking forgiveness when we sin, asking, will you forgive me for? Kyle Daigh preached on rejoicing in suffering, how we can be sorrowing and rejoicing. And it was such a blessing that day. Jesse led music, and it was just powerful seeing those two dads and what they've gone through, how they have not lost joy in the Lord. And Kevin preached on contentment and lack in all things in Philippians chapter 4. And that's where we're going to be today to continue and complete that time, Philippians chapter 4. But I was just so encouraged, if you would be turning there, I was just so encouraged to hear speaking on subjects that I've really seen God growing these brothers in and us in. And so I want to complete, as Corey mentioned earlier, this study looking at God's help in anxiety, which is a subject God has grown me in, still needs to. And I studied this years ago, but it was good to look at this again. And so Philippians chapter 4 that was read in our scripture reading earlier is going to help complete our family camp theme. Verses 10 through 13 of this chapter are about contentment, doing all things through Christ. And verse 4 of Philippians 4 is about rejoicing in the Lord always, and that would include in suffering. And verse 14, verses 1 through 3 of this chapter cover interpersonal peace in conflict that we also heard about. Today's text that we're going to look at covers internal peace in anxiety that we need. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So there's the peace of God by prayer, and there's the God of peace who is with us as we practice the truths of this passage. Many of us, about half of us here, were at camp and saw and heard and learned things that we need to put into practice, to apply. We need to practice these things. We need to think about these things. We need to pray in all things, as this passage says, and in particular, when our hearts and our minds are anxious, or if you want to use other words, worried or concerned, stressed, fearful. There is a peace that God offers here that transcends human comprehension. It's a peace that the world doesn't understand how we can have peace that we're going to look at here today. Some of the best minds and some of the best men and women in Bible times struggled with being anxious. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, wrote in Proverbs 12, 25, anxiety in a heart weighs a man down, but a good word lifts him up. A good word makes him glad. Mary, the mother of Jesus, most blessed among women as she was called by the angel, she could say this. She could relate to anxious moms. Remember that time when she said, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." This is when Jesus was 12 and he was in the temple. One of Jesus' closest, most beloved friends, in the midst of her stressed busyness serving, heard these words from Jesus, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. The one thing she needed was to learn from Jesus, to hear from him and to speak to him. But I think those words can apply to us as well. We can be anxious and worried about so many things. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was once a royal physician in the United Kingdom. In the last century, he was the assistant to the royal doctor, and he wrote about how anxiety medically can be one of the most problematic things related to so many other things, but spiritually he explained in his comments on this text that this is undoubtedly one of the noblest, greatest, and most comforting statements which is to be found anywhere. From the standpoint of our practical experience, nothing has greater comfort for God's people than these two verses, verses 6 through 7. And this is how he defines anxiety: as nervous solicitude, tending to brood or ponder, to meditate overmuch upon, and sometimes with morbid care. Or he says, maybe you're lying awake and you would have given the whole world if you could only sleep, if you could just but stop your heart and your mind from going, but your mind would not let you sleep, your heart would not let you sleep, your imagination comes in and you begin to think, what if this or that should happen, and then this or that, and you can go on for hours agitated by these imaginations. In that state, he says, we are useless. We may appear to be listening to others as they speak in conversation, but our mind is chasing these possibilities, close quote. And the doctor diagnosed me pretty well at times. I can be in a number of those descriptions at times. I need this study. I know others here need it. Even if your weaknesses differ, even if you haven't struggled in one or more of those ways that he described recently, you will, and it often comes when something uncertain kind of rocks your boat. There's something in the future that you don't know how it's going to turn out, and it's on your heart, or a relational or a personal tension or difficulty arises, or there's a difficult conversation or situation that you know is coming. And I know some of you are anxious about health or financial or physical stressors or just some unknowns. Some of your anxieties are probably speaking to you right now while I'm preaching to you. In North America, the Anxiety Center website reported 43% of people are on medications, at least at times, related to anxiety and its symptoms. Around the world, $6.5 trillion, not billion, trillion dollars in direct costs for anxiety disorders with that specific diagnosis are reported globally and annually. There's an estimated 30% of all costs for psychiatric disorders in the United States relate to this subject. The United States has, the USA has been dubbed the United States of Anxiety. But here in this passage written almost 2,000 years ago, we have free biblical counsel for anxiety, a subject that God's Word knows much about and spoke much about, and a peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that the world is elusively looking for and cannot find. And what God offers is better than drugs. God offers His love. He offers His peace. He offers what can actually transform us and guard hearts and minds. He's also aware of special needs. He's aware of brain problems that make this more complicated with anxiety, that can be for some a weakness, not a wickedness. Not all anxious thoughts are sin, like fear. It is a sin, though, not to obey verse 6 when those thoughts come. And we'll talk a little bit later about thoughts that come and then what we deal with them. But even if the brain has problems or is more prone to this, the great physician can help the mind. Even if a health issue contributes to or causes anxiety, Christ's peace can guard the heart. And when worry comes, when those thoughts flood your mind and your heart and your emotions, can you stop being anxious. Well, verse 13 that was read earlier says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And that includes obeying verse 6. All things includes verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Dr. Emlett in the Journal of Biblical Counseling says, Scripture does not treat anxiety as high-handed sin, but primarily as weakness and faint-heartedness, and we should approach it accordingly. He quotes from 1 Thessalonians 5:14, which talks about how there are some unruly people who need to be admonished, but then it goes on to say, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And if we define anxiety as concern that consumes, that deeply troubles, and that can affect us physically, well, I think Jesus in the garden was tempted. He was troubled deeply by his own admission. He was physically greatly affected by what was before him, even sweating drops of blood. That's more serious than any of us have had anguish. He was consumed, or his own words, was overwhelmed. He talked about the flesh being weak, but he did not sin. He turned to the Lord in prayer, like verse 6. He prayed. And Paul, who wrote verse 6, also wrote this in 2 Corinthians 11:28. There is daily pressure on me of my anxiety. On top of all that Paul had gone through, he had this internal turmoil and trouble as well, a consuming concern, not a self-centered, but a consuming concern for churches, he talked about there. And he turned those to prayer, like Jesus, and like he says here in verse 6, but he had to learn to practice what he's preaching here. The anxious thought or temptation isn't always necessarily sin when that moment comes, but it turns to sin if we don't turn to the Lord, if we don't obey verse 6. Be anxious is a present tense active form. And in the negative here, it's the idea of do not continue in a state of anxiety. Instead, pray. And the biblical counselor David Pallison of CCEF says this, we need to understand, harness, and channel the things we're anxious about in constructive ways. Philippians 4 verse 6 isn't telling us to just get a grip or just take a pill. The previous verse assures us that the Lord is near. And he says this, in your fretting and churning, don't forget, it's not just you and your struggles going one-on-one. You have a hope that is bigger than any threat. You have the Lord who is near in the end of verse 5. And so I want us to look at this subject together. This will be our outline and how this passage lays down, how we can put off anxiety by prayer with praise, and then put on right thinking biblically in verse 8, and then practice these things with his peace. But first, put off anxiety by prayer. That's verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. But he doesn't just say, just stop being anxious. He says, but here's the flip side. Here's how we pursue this. But in everything, by prayer. To put off anxiousness in anything, we need to be pursuing prayerfulness in everything. And before he gets to supplications or requests, verse 6 starts with a general word for prayer. It often has the idea of just worship, coming before the Lord in worship for who he is, coming before him like a child to a father. That's that general word for prayer. Before he even talks about requests, he says we need to come first. The idea is in praise and worship, not just come with our petitions and our wants, but to come to recognize who he is. Because prayer is much bigger than asking God for things. It's adoring God for who he is. It's rehearsing in prayer his attributes, his character. Remember how Jesus taught his disciples to pray? He says, pray then this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, what's the first part? Hallowed be your name. It starts with his name. That means his character, who he is, that he's honored, he's set apart, he's distinct, he's to be honored and holy. And then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then he does get to supplication, asking for our needs like daily bread and daily forgiveness, and praying that we would not be led into temptation, and that could include towards anxiety, that we would be delivered from that, that the evil one would not have his way in that in our life. But we start by honoring his name first. And I think that's instructive. I know it is because the Lord instructed us that way. And part of what that does is it takes the focus off of us and the things that we're anxious about, and it puts the focus first on who this God is who we're talking to, who he is. Prayer reminds us that God is sovereign and good. I mean, isn't that just what prayer assumes by itself, that God is almighty, that he is able to do something about what we're asking? And that he's good. We come to him because he's a good father, don't we? That's Matthew 6, if you want to read that later. But at the end of Matthew 6, there's these familiar words. I want us to read these out loud together, if you can read it. Do not be anxious about your life. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. That's the end of Matthew 6. And those are the words of our Lord. He cares for all things. He cares for grass that's just temporary, that's going to be dead tomorrow. And how will he not much more care for you and all your needs? So don't anxiously seek your kingdom. Seek his, the one who knows your needs. He already knows your needs and he meets your needs. How much more will he care for you? And how much more valuable are you to him than his inanimate creation? And so you see, the power of prayer is not in us, and it's not about us changing God so that we get what we anxiously want. Prayer is about changing us so that his will would be done in us. And we know his will is us not being anxious. And in verse 6 of Philippians 4, prayer does include supplication, petition for need. The end of the verse has your requests to God. And at the end of the chapter, he says in verse 19, your God will provide all your needs. So you don't need anxiety over your needs. Here's what Ed Welch says in his book, A Guide Away from Fear and Anxiety. It's there on the bottom of the slide. He says, verse 6 means you should speak to the king about your worries. Here's a way to picture what you're doing when you pray. You are coming before the king. He is inviting you to come to him with your burdens, and he's inviting you to cast those burdens down. And maybe when you think of this king, at first you're thinking his servants are going to come and take those burdens away, but he himself comes to you, and he takes that burden upon himself. He takes your worries on himself. This is a sovereign king who is also a loving father. And he answers better than we know to ask. This is our God. And so we can pray. Here's some of the supplications you can pray when you're anxious in the Psalms. Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. He's like, God, search me, know me, know those anxious thoughts. See if there's anything hurtful in me, any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Help me to see anything that's hurting me or hurting others. Show me that. Search me. Lead me in your way. Or Psalm 55, listen to this language. Maybe some of you have felt like this. My heart pounds in my chest. The terror, fear, and trembling overwhelm me, and I can't stop shaking. Oh, that I would fly away. You just want to get away as far as you can. You wish you could just fly away, get out of there. How quickly I would escape. But he says, I will call on the Lord, and the Lord will rescue me, and the Lord will keep me safe. And you see, even in that psalm, his transformation, and he says this, I'm sure experientially, give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you. The language there is like rolling your burdens, rolling them over to him. And if it starts to roll back, roll it back again. Give it to him. I think that's the New Testament version of 1 Peter 5:7 at the top there, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Sometimes people need medical care, but above all is God's care. Cast all your cares and anxieties on your loving Lord. And a lot of what we bear in that often is things that God doesn't call us to bear, and things that God alone can bear, that we're trying to take onto our shoulders that we can't, that we need to give up. We need to give it to God because we're not God. We're not in control. And we aren't supposed to try. We're not supposed to be able to control things. You don't and can't know the future. And you were never meant to bear burdens alone. So cast your anxieties on him who is God, who alone knows the future, and who is in control, and who can carry that load, and who infinitely cares for you. And along with that, sometimes we do need to call upon others to pray with us and to pray for us. But the Lord is the one we pray to and all of that. How much does he care for you? Listen to Psalm 103. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his compassion on those who fear him. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion. It says this, he knows how we are formed. He knows about our frame, another version says. In other words, he knows how we're wired. And we're not all the same. He knows that about each of us intricately and internally. The forming of our inward parts, he knew about that in the womb, and even things that how we develop in the womb and all of that. He knew that before science knew any of that. He's compassionate to fears, to phobias, to things that frame little brains or things that form just how we process and relate to things. He knows about traumas and troubles and temptations and things that can complicate our anxieties. And he calls us to cast all of them on him who cares. And this is how he comforts in Psalm 94:19. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Read the Psalms. There was a lot that the psalm writers, and David in particular, were anxious about. You know, spears flying at your head, people trying to seek your life, even people within your own inner circle betraying you. And there was a lot to be anxious about. There's a lot for us to learn from how the Psalms turn to prayer, turn to supplication, turn to thanksgiving. David wrote in Psalm 38:18, I am full of anxiety. And he's using the same word that's in the Greek translation of the Old Testament from Philippians 4:6. But in that psalm and others, David turned to prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And I think that's a key phrase in verse 6 for the anxious heart and mind when he says, with thanksgiving. In everything we're to pray, giving thanks. And that includes everything we're anxious about. And remember, Paul is writing this, if you don't know Philippians, he's writing this from prison. His future was uncertain. He didn't know if he was going to die as he's on trial. He's the one who's writing this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice. I think he needed to hear that himself. He was able to rejoice in prison. Remember in Philippi with Barnabas, and he's writing this letter to these Philippian Christians who knew that story and had heard the story of how the earthquake came, and these guys are singing, and the jailer comes to them and asks, "What must I do to be saved?" And he says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household." That jailer was a part of the Philippian church that this letter has been written to. I think when Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and I say it again, rejoice, that jailer could remember when Paul did that in prison, singing at midnight with his friend. So Paul knows, Paul can relate to, you know, read his 2 Corinthians 11, his biography of all the things that he went through. Paul is someone who understands the frailties and weaknesses. And he's the one who writes, don't just come with your complaints, come with your thanks to a sovereign and good Father. I think Paul experienced how praising the Lord and thanking the Lord could help him in any circumstance, that he could be content, as he talks about. One writer says, prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. It's like we're frantically flapping, but we're not really flying. But thanksgiving is like wings to our prayer as they rise up to heaven with our requests. And in an anxious trial, Psalm 119, 62 and 65 there says, I rise to give thanks. And then he says, I have great peace. The writer of Psalm 119 also knew insolent people smearing him with lies, people coming against him. But as he rose to give thanks, he had great peace. It's a peace that the world, it wouldn't make sense how you can have a peace. There's no comprehension or understanding that can explain this peace. It's actually one of the great witnesses that we can have before the world. How can we have peace going through some of the most difficult things that some of you have gone through? And we can talk about that peace that blows their mind, that they can't relate to, that has to do with Christ. That peace that comes down as our prayers go up. Like Solomon said, anxiousness weighs us down. But thankfulness lifts up our hearts. It lifts up our minds in Christ Jesus. There is this transcendent peace that comes down as our prayers of thanks go up. So we put off anxiety by prayer with praise, but don't miss the second part, and that is put on right thinking biblically. And maybe some of you have experienced this. You've sought to follow verses 6 through 7, even with thanksgiving and all of that, but then there's still things that come up, and you're brought back to that place of anxious thoughts again. And Paul is aware of that. He knows about how our thought life can still revert back. And so what do we do then? How do we keep guarding our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus? And again, sometimes there's thoughts, and we don't know how exactly to control them, or are we responsible for that thought that just came in there? It's clearly in Scripture, we're responsible for what we do with those thoughts, what we dwell on, and we do have, by God's grace, control over that. So he says in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things, or set your mind on these things. Dwell on these things. These are the things that we need to actively work to set our mind on. These are the things that we're going to choose to dwell on. And so this, if this worrisome thought comes in that isn't true, the language here is that needs to be stopped, like an intruder coming into your home. We need to see that we can't let that intruder come into our home. This anxious imagination that's disturbing the peace that's guarding our heart, don't let it in. And if it's a thought that's not honorable to God, that comes to the door of our mind, shut that door. Those can't dwell in the dwelling of your mind. Ask, is this honoring to you, God? If not, help me, God, help me to put that thought off. Help me to dwell on what is honorable. And there's many things about God that are honorable that we can think of. But there's this guard or this grid that we've got to filter and evaluate those thoughts that are coming in. Is this from you? Is this true? Is this honoring to you? Is this what your word says? Because we need to choose to dwell, set our mind on what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what's commendable. And verse 8 ends with what is, in some translations, admirable or praiseworthy. And this ties in with praising God, thanking God. Like verse 6, our anxiousness of mind needs to be replaced with thankfulness in mind. So it's not enough just to try to keep putting off worry. We also need to be putting on worthy of praise types of thoughts. Here's how Martin Luther explained it. I can't control or stop the birds that are flying overhead, but I can keep them from making a nest in my hair. So where those birds came from or all of that, maybe we can't stop that completely and control it, but we can take responsibility. Are we going to let them nest in our head and make themselves at home? No, we can't do that. And there's a great book there at the bottom of the slide there by Tim Whitmer. Basically, he takes verse 8 and does a whole book with a chapter on each of those, whatever is, and it's called Mindscape. He's talking about the things that we allow to develop and grow and form the landscape of our mind. We need help to think about these kinds of things instead of worrying. And so if you want to apply that further, it's an excellent book I'd recommend called Mindscape, What to Think About Instead of Worrying. But here's some of what he talks about. So when it says true or honorable or noble in some of those translations, think of God honoring truth, like God is sovereign. He's bigger than all of our problems, bigger than our worries, bigger than our fears. I mean, think about the words that we just sang earlier. How great is our God. He's reigning everywhere, all the time, over everything. And he's working all things together for our good and for his glory. So there's peace in remembering the truth that we're not sovereign, we're not in control, and that's a good thing. But we live and work under someone else's rule, and that someone else is a good and gracious God. So what is it true? Is it honorable or noble? Is it right or just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good repute or commendable or admirable? In some translations, and he has this note on admiration, the power of admiration is that it fuels our aspirations of who we want to be and what we want to do. Admiring others turns our minds from ourselves, which is a good thing, often the source of our worries, and it gives us goals. You aspire to what you admire. And if what you admire is God, if what you admire is his son, whenever you're overcome with worries and concern about all the different things that could go wrong, ask God's Spirit to fill your mind with what is lovely instead, and turn your mind to the loveliness of Christ. And it says, if there's any excellence, any virtue, anything worthy of praise, when we wonder about our inadequacy and how we can make a change in our life or the situation, we just don't see how it could go well with what we're facing. We need to remember, in this chapter, God has promised us everything we need. He will provide everything for life and godliness. So remember the excellence that God is determined to produce in you. Peter says, God has called you by his own excellence. And remember the precious and very excellent promises that he's given us. And so when you're next anxious about what often isn't true or honoring or any of that, what do you put on? Here's a way to make it real tangible. With all these descriptions, think about Jesus. Think about Jesus, who is true, who is the way, the truth, and the life, faithful and true. Think about Jesus, how he is honorable. He is just. Even if a situation is not right, he is going to do right. Think about him who is altogether lovely. That's our Jesus. Think of the excellencies of Christ. He alone is worthy of praise and a consuming focus. So set your mind on him. As you put on right thinking biblically, focused on Christ, and thirdly and finally, practice these things with his peace. Verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What a promise. The peace of God, and now the God of peace. Is the God of peace with you? Do you know this peace personally, relationally? Not everyone has this. In fact, Scripture says more than once, there is no peace for the wicked. Some of you don't have the peace of God because you don't yet have peace with God. Your sin creates a separation and an enmity between you and God. You're not at peace. You need grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how this letter starts and how Paul writes his letters, because that's how it all starts. We need grace to come to us so that we can have peace with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And he's that for all who come to him, to all who confess their sin and confess him as their Lord and Savior. You turn from your sins and you trust alone what he did for you on the cross for your sins. And by faith in his death and resurrection, there is grace that comes to you and peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. Jesus says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives peace. He has a whole different kind of peace that the world can never find. And believers in Christ practicing these things have this promise: the God of peace will be with them. Here's just a couple things the God of peace says in Isaiah. I want us to read out loud again together. Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then 35:4, Isaiah, say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not, behold your God. I think we need to memorize verses like this so we can turn to that and even say to ourselves, even say it out loud if we need to, don't fear. God is with me. I don't need to anxiously look about because he is my God. He says, I will strengthen you. I will surely help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I've shared this before. I was incredibly anxious and terrified of public speaking when I was young. I was actually incredibly anxious of just speaking to anyone. And even in class, when it would come time for me to have to say something, I would just have these physical symptoms, and I was just overwhelmed. And the first time I was ever asked to teach, I was so overwhelmed with anxiety and all of that. But I kept going back to that verse where God says, do not fear, do not be dismayed, for I will be with you. And the Lord has helped me in that, and he can help you. He can help you, whatever it is. That might not be your situation. Some of you, by nature, you know, love to be up front, but there's other situations that you'll be anxious about. And there's a peace of God that can guard you in any of those. And it can, in verse 7, it talks about it guards, and the word was used for stationed troops, like a garrison around a city, like a battalion of Roman soldiers and military sentinels, security forces to keep intruders out. That's what God's peace can do to those anxious thoughts. It can help keep them out, those intruding thoughts. It's as if God has dispatched heavenly special peacekeeping forces, his security protection detail. And again, Paul's writing this looking at an officer of the Roman army in prison, probably chained to him, looking at him. He's in protective custody. But what he's saying here is there's a peace of God that can guard us around the ramparts and towers of our life. We are inside, like the Psalms say, the activities of the heart and the mind are protected from those stresses and anxieties and strains from the outside. There's a peace that Isaiah talked about, perfect peace, when our mind is stayed on Jehovah. That's where we can find perfect peace and rest. And the end of verse 4 says, the Lord is near. Don't forget that. The Lord who was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in great agony, great distress, great troubled soul. He collapsed. He was needing prayer and support and even asking others to pray with him. He modeled for us how to go to the Father in prayer. As he fell down and as he cried out, Abba, Father, he poured out his heart, which is what verse 6 calls us to do. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the Prince of Peace for our peace and who can counsel our soul. He was tempted in every way, and he can sympathize with our weaknesses. So we can come to him, as Hebrews 4 says, boldly to that throne of grace and find mercy and help in our time of need. When you're anxious, when your soul is troubled, the hymn says Jesus can bid our anxious fears subside. He can help subside those anxious fears. And when you're anxious, know that you're not alone. Sometimes it's good to have a brother or sister around you, but even if they can't be there, know the Lord is always with you. As the end of verse 5 says, he's near. His hand is at hand to help in verse 6 for the peace of verse 7. So with his help, let's put off anxiety by prayer with thanksgiving. Let's put on right thinking biblically, and let's practice these things. And the God of peace and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let me pray to him. Our gracious God, we thank you for your grace and peace. And I want to pray the words that you gave to Moses many years ago for all of us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen.